So, why we're here today, like I said last night, I know I don't have to spend any time convincing you that this world's hard. If you aren't in a difficult season, the truth is you probably either were in one or you're going to be in one. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? And so, it's not the most fun topic in the world, but it is needed. I think we all know that no one is more than a text or a phone call or a doctor's visit away from their life turning upside down. Or maybe it's not a big event for you. Maybe you're just in a difficult season. You know, it might be chronic pain. Maybe you're single longer than you thought you'd be. Wayward kids. The list could go on and on, right? The Bible actually, Allison referred to this last night, the Bible actually promises us trouble in this world. And I think we know that, yet I don't know if many of us live like we expect that. So how do we learn to trust God and walk in joy when life gets really rough? How do we do that when tough seasons hit? I want to be really clear that I'm not here today because I've mastered this. Please don't hear that. I haven't. I'm not here today because I think I've been through the hardest thing ever and I'm going to tell you a word. I'm also not here with a message of like three easy steps to happiness. It's not easy. It's not simple, right? Grief and suffering are complicated and messy. And I'm very aware that what I've been through probably pales in comparison to what some of you have walked through. I want you to hear that. I want to be sensitive to that. We're not going to wrap this all up in a neat little box with a bow. But I do think that God's word speaks to this, and there are some important things for us to learn. And as I've walked through difficulty and suffering, he's led me to some truths from his word that have really helped me to walk in joy. And so those are what I want to share with you today. When I was in junior high, my mom started having really bad back pain, and she'd have these like terrible spasms that would like put her on the ground and she couldn't move. And so through a series of tests and appointments, they found out that she actually had breast cancer that was already throughout her bones. And so back in those days, they didn't have the staging system that we had to have today. But if they did, it would have been stage 4 metastatic breast cancer that was already traveled. So less than a year and a half later, she died. It was about a week after I started high school. So she lost her battle with cancer and she went to be with the Lord. I was filled with anger and confusion and bitterness. And it was really through that time that God revealed to me that although I knew a lot about him, I had grown up in a Christian home, I really didn't know him. And so when things got rough, I was bitter because I didn't know him. And so then finally in college, I placed my faith in him. He just pursued as he does. And I placed my faith in him and began to grow. So fast forward to about 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I was still in my late 30s. I didn't have any symptoms or warnings. I had a third and a sixth grader. That third grader is actually doing our sound today in the back, who's now 19. And I was definitely taken by surprise. What initially looked like one small spot of pre-invasive cancer on one side eventually was revealed to be many areas of invasive cancer on both sides, and it was also in the pathways ready to travel. I think my doctor said, like, the bags are packed and it's ready to go. So the next year was filled with a lot of the Lord saying no, a lot of no's to specific medical prayers. It was also filled with chemo, no hair, major surgeries, hormone therapy. And as much as that was a really hard time, and I don't want to pretend that it wasn't, it was also a sweet season of watching the Lord work and watching him confirm in me what he had been teaching me the years before about his word. He used my mom's cancer to reveal that I didn't know him. And he used my cancer to confirm that he holds true. He holds true, and joy can be found in the midst of trials, and that truly knowing him can completely change how I respond. And so today, I just want to share 4 principles. Remember, they're not easy steps, but they are biblical principles that if we can believe to our core, I think they'll help us trust God and find joy regardless of circumstances. All right, are you with me? So let's jump in. Number one, super fun. You're going to love me already. You're not the point. You are not the point. That's number one. I know that maybe some of you are already mad at me. But when we read the Bible rightly, we see this grand story of redemption that God is orchestrating. And listen, we are certainly a part of that, aren't we? But we are not the point of it. He is. And I know that feels like hard news, but you know what? It's such good news because it changes how we can respond. When we read the word carefully in context, we see this all over the place, right? We see that he's the point of it all. Often we come to the Bible like we're the main character. We see ourselves in everything, but we're not the main character. God is. I love Acts 17:24. It tells us a little bit more about the Lord. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Listen to the purpose. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." So even just from that passage alone, we see that he doesn't need anything from us. And our purpose is to seek and find him. I think a lot of us love Isaiah 43. It's that passage where God is talking to his covenant people, and he's saying, like, "Even in the waters, I'll be with you, and even through the fire, I'll be with you." That's a much quoted passage, and I think it gives us peace. And even in verse 4 of that passage, it tells us that we're precious and honored in his eyes and that he loves us. But verse 7 actually grounds us in our purpose. The Lord is talking about how he'll bring his people back in. This is in the Old Testament. And he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." His glory is on display. And though we are loved, we're not ultimately the point. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. He is the point. His name, his glory, his plans, his mission, his kingdom. Now I'm going to say it like 45 more times. He is the point. When we act like we're central, it's kind of like having a friend who comes up and tells you, like, she finally got a starring role in a movie, right? She's so excited. She's the star of this movie. She has a huge watch party. It's like pre-release, and all your friends come over there, and she's so excited, and she's telling you all about this movie, and she's the star. And so you sit down and you're all watching it, and it's like 20 minutes in, and you're kind of like, did I go to the bathroom? Did I miss you? Your part hasn't started yet, right? And she's like, "You didn't see me?" You're like, "No," looking around. So she rewinds it a little bit, or do we even rewind anymore? She moves it back to like minute 16. She says, "Look, look, look." She pauses it. There in the corner, she's holding a little drink and just walks by for a second. You see half of her arm. She thinks she's the star, and she's in it for like a second with her arm. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not trying to be harsh, but can you lovingly hear that that's kind of like us when we think we're the point, and there's all of human history stretching out everywhere before us with a glorious God who's the point? You'd be so sad for that friend. And I don't think any of us here today walk around saying, like, "Yes, I'm the point." But don't we act like that sometimes? Don't we believe that at times? And I think it really affects how we walk through tough things. Listen, God has allowed us to play a part, and that's so beautiful. He loves us. He values us. But our lives are meant to be lived in a humble, awe-filled recognition of the only one who is worthy of being the central point. We're invited to point to his will and promises and passion. But when we center our lives around ourselves and our plans, we will be disappointed and disillusioned. Do you get angry and bitter at God when life gets tough? Sweet woman, may I tell you today that maybe that's because you're hanging on to something that you were not promised in this life. American dream Christianity is a lie, and we need a bigger perspective. When my mom got sick, I was so mad, and she was the best person I knew. And so there was this part of me that felt this feeling of like, she's the best person I know, God. She serves you. She loves you. She's selfless. And I didn't say these words, but my attitude was, you owe her, right? Like, do we sometimes feel that? We can't put God in our debt. He owes us nothing. We are not promised an easy road on this life. So how does knowing that we're not the point help us trust God in hard times? If we truly believe that everything's about his glory, then no matter what happens, I can bring him glory. You can bring him glory. And it makes us so much harder to disappoint, doesn't it? It makes us so much harder to offend. And I promise you, I've been on both sides of this, and I've seen the difference it makes. So, okay, number one, it started off so fun. You're not the point. Number two, focus on God's character more than getting through the trial. Focus on God's character more than getting through the trial. Sometimes when we're going through something hard, I think it's like our whole ultimate goal is, how do I get through this as quickly as I can? How do I end this? What do I do? And what I'd like to say today is that truly knowing him changes everything. So let's make it a major goal to get to know who he is. I think we have an epidemic in our churches of those who call themselves Christians, but they don't seem to know much about who God is or what his word even says. Are we biblically literate? Do we know why that matters? When we know someone's character well, doesn't it help us to trust them? Like, I've been married to my husband, Jason, for over 26 years. And so if he walks in the room with this beautiful gift wrapped with glittery ribbon, his favorite, just kidding. Do you know that glitter ribbon from Costco and it gets all over everything? It's like his ultimate pet peeve. Anyway, I digress. He walks in with a beautiful present and says, I have a surprise for you. You know what never goes through my mind? I never wonder if there's going to be a scorpion or a rattlesnake in that gift, right? Because I hate those things, and he knows that, and that is not in his character. Or if he says, come into the kitchen, I really want you to try something. I don't worry that it's going to be mustard or sushi or pickles, because I can't stand those things. And I know some of you are like judging me now because I don't like sushi, but you know. Hey, I don't like coffee either, so I'm weird. I don't worry about that, because I know his character. And he knows me, and he is not gonna surprise me with some nasty thing that I can't stand. When we know someone, it's so much easier to trust them. When we don't understand who God is, when something hard happens, we go to the wrong places in our minds. I know I did. So let's just talk really briefly about a few of his attributes. He's eternal. That means he has no beginning, no end, and he's outside of time. Psalm 90, 2-4 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then it goes on to say, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. This means that when he deals with us, he has eternity in mind. We are so focused on today, but he sees it all. He's not necessarily concerned with how comfortable and happy you are for the next couple of hours, but he deeply cares about making you more like Jesus. He deeply cares about you finding true joy and satisfaction in him. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That means whatever he plans, he has the power to do. So we don't need to worry if he's too weak or busy to make something happen. Psalm 115:3 tells us that our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. In Jeremiah 18, we see the Lord as the master potter and we're the clay. And he tells Jeremiah that he has the right and the power to do as he pleases with the clay as the master potter. I know this idea does not always sit well with our kind of modern, you're not the boss of me culture, right? Like something rises up in us a little bit. And it's terrifying to think of the master potter doing whatever he wants with us, unless we understand that he also is merciful and kind and gentle toward us. That changes it, doesn't it? He's merciful. I love Exodus 34. Not too long before the whole golden calf issue had happened where the people go wonky really fast, Moses like slams down the tablets And then he's asking God, show me your glory, right? And then in Exodus 34, listen to what God chooses to say first about himself when he could have said anything. Moses says, show me your glory. You know, they set this thing up where Moses could be in the cleft of the rock. And listen to verse 6. The Lord passed before him, passed before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. And just so you know, when Lord is in all caps in your Bible, that's his covenant name, Yahweh. He's revealing his covenant name to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it goes on to say some other things, but I want to highlight that this is what he chooses to say first about himself. I think that's huge. This is true that the all-powerful potter is also a gentle, merciful Savior who can be trusted with our hearts. The same Almighty God who does as he pleases is the same one who wept with his friends in John 11 when they were grieving loss, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew it. And he grieved. He wept because he enters into our pain. So do you know him? Do you come to his word with this goal in mind? Focus on his character. I think we need to constantly come back to these truths because there are plenty of days where this doesn't feel true. But listen, and this is again not popular in our culture, my feelings are not truth. So I saturate myself in his word to tell my feelings who's boss. When we know the character of the Lord, our feelings don't have to rule over us. So you're not the point. Focus on God's character. And number three, true joy is found in Christ, not in circumstances or blessings. I love this truth because it means that the source of my greatest joy can't be taken away from me no matter what life brings. We might have incredibly difficult seasons, but our ultimate joy can't be stolen and it can't be removed. Psalm 16:11 tells us that in his presence there is fullness of joy and at his right hand are pleasures evermore. That is such good news. If you're a believer in here, I want you to listen to 1 Peter 1 through 5 with the lens of this is what is yours. I'm going to read this passage, and if you're a believer, this is what is yours. If you're not a believer, this is what can be yours if you trust in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then it goes on to talk about how we can have rejoicing in trials because of this. This is what we've been given in Christ. And maybe you've been a believer for a long time and it's become almost like blasé to you. Don't let it be. Be renewed, refreshed. Keep going back to the word to be amazed at who he is. Maybe hang around people who it's newer for. Talk about it with your friends. He is our prize. The beauty of the gospel is that you get God. You get Christ and his righteousness. And Christ gets your sin and God's wrath. There has never been a more beautiful exchange in the history of the world. The gospel isn't that we get God and he makes our circumstances easy, but he becomes enough for us in the midst of any trial. We're forgetful people. I know I am. And so we need to regularly preach this to ourselves. Listen, I feel like someone might need to hear this today. We have hope, not because something better is around the corner in this life, but because hope has a name. And his name is Jesus, and Jesus is better. A lot of times we counsel people or talk to people going through hard times like, oh, you know, they didn't get that job. You, the next one's right around the corner. Or they've been single for so long and they're super frustrated. It's because the best man is right around the corner. You know what? Here's the truth. Might not be. But Jesus is our hope, and he's better. He's better than that guy. He's better than that job. He's better than relieving your circumstances. Many years ago, actually a lot of years ago, I was pregnant with my oldest son, so it was about 22 years ago. My husband and I were helping to lead the college group, and we were doing this study by Larry Crabb, And he was going through tragedy. And he had this kind of breakdown before the Lord where in prayer, these are the words he said to the Lord, and they've always stuck with me. He said to God, "I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all I need." I mean, 22 years later, and I could cry still at those words. That haunted me for a long time, because when my mom died, I just completely turned my back on God because I didn't know him well enough to find joy in him. I didn't know him well enough. And I think I always kind of had a little bit of a fear of, do I love him? Do I know him now? Or is it just because my life is good? I was a little bit afraid that in the back of my mind, like, was I following him because nothing really tragic happened again? And so as the Lord taught me to find my joy and delight in him and is still teaching me, definitely not achieved it. When my cancer came, my relationship with him wasn't rocked because it wasn't based on his blessings anymore. It wasn't based on what I could get for him, and that changed everything. So where are you finding your ultimate joy? It matters. It will change how you walk through something hard. And finally, everything can be an opportunity for worship. Let's learn to be worshipers of the only one who's worth it. Worship does not happen when we get what we want. True worship happens when we see God as God and we celebrate that. In the book of Job, it's so funny that Allison talked about that last night too. The accusation essentially that Satan makes against Job and God is that Job only worships you because you give him stuff. He's rich, he's happy, he's got everything he needs. Of course he worships you. He doesn't want you, he wants your stuff. That's really what Satan is accusing Job of. And so God allows Job to be tested. And then in Job 1, we see this series of messengers just coming to tell Job all this bad news. And it's almost comical, even though it's tragic. In the text, like, it keeps saying, before that one was done speaking, and then the next guy comes and he has, you know, the donkeys were killed, the oxen were killed, all the servants were struck down, the sheep, the camels, and then even his kids, right? Listen to Job's response in Job 1:20. It says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped." I think we need to hear this. Grief and worship go together. They go together. In this culture, tearing his robe, shaving his head, those are signs of grief. Mourning, lament. He is grieving. This is not like kind of this, hey, I'm fine, put on a church face and like, no, I'm not hurting, I'm fine. This is not that. This is deep, gut-wrenching grief. And yet, those are some of my favorite words in the whole Bible. And yet, I will praise God in my grief and doubt. I can have doubt. I can have grief because he is worthy and I can still worship him. I told you that my mom died in high school. A couple years later, my dad remarried. And I had a stepmom for about 27 years. She's the only grandma that my kids knew. And just a few years ago, she was diagnosed pretty suddenly with advanced brain and lung cancer. I was traveling at the time, and my dad called to tell me the results of, you know, that they had found out that this was going on. He told me what happened. And then through tears, we're both crying, he said, "I know God is good." It was one of the first things he said. "I know God is good." He's lost two wives. He's nursed two wives through sickness, but he's learned to worship in the midst of pain and grieving. He didn't not cry. He didn't say, "Oh, it's no big deal." He's grieving. "I'm grieving, but we're worshiping," because worship is not about our circumstances. Some of the sweetest times for me of worship through song that I've had are times when God said no, or times of waiting, because in that moment, I knew that I loved him for who he is and not for what I could get out of him. There was a time during my cancer journey where they were trying to decide, they didn't know all the facts, and they were trying to decide whether or not I should have chemo, whether or not it would be effective. And I just had really strong memories of my mom going through chemo, and it was very different in those days, and she had very advanced cancer, but sorry if this is too graphic, but she would come home after chemo and just throw up and her ribs would just break. I mean, it was awful. Like, this is my teenage memories. And so, you know, I was kind of like, I don't want chemo, you know, and I had young kids, and Anyway, so there was this test that they were putting my cells through to see, like, would it be good? And we were praying for a specific number. If you got a really low number, then, you know, I didn't need it. And God said no. And it wasn't that low number I was praying for. In fact, we had chosen a specific number. I told my kids, especially my oldest at the time, who was a little bit older and understanding, I said, I want a specific number because then if God does it, we'll not be able to say like it was a coincidence, right? And then he said no. And it was just 2 days later, I was at church and I just had one of the most beautiful times of worship because it was not about like, I kind of am happy with you because you gave me what I wanted. It was just worshiping who he was. And there's something so freeing about that. This will come more naturally for us when we seek him in his word, when we let ourselves meditate and reflect on who he is and what he's done in Christ. So maybe start asking yourself, how do I worship in suffering and trials? In my life, what does that look like? There's so much more we could talk about today, but I am convinced that if we'll learn and believe these four principles, it'll change the way we walk through difficulty. If you're in a season of ease and delight, don't coast, train. Train. Now is the time to let good theology sink into your core so that trusting becomes more natural in times of trial. We don't come up with a fire evacuation route in the midst of a massive fire. At least I hope we don't, or it probably won't go very well for us. So now is the time to train. If you're not yet in a difficult time, we have a tendency to be like, things are so good, I'm going to just chillax and coast. Don't. Train. Get to know him. I believe he's inviting us into a relationship with him that's centered on him and that's full of worship for your joy. Will you participate? I know we love, like in our culture, we love new, we love cutting edge, the next best thing, like we love sexy. And here's the thing, this is the age-old truth that's none of those things. Knowing and trusting God deeply cannot be accomplished without seeking his word. Him in his word. Not reading to check off something on a list because you think you're supposed to do it or someone told you that a Christian reads the Bible. Coming to his word with eyes to see him. If you're only getting the Bible secondhand or if you're only getting sweet little Instagram quotes that somebody's put together, you're missing such a rich opportunity, that he's inviting you into. If you're in a difficult season, maybe you need to hear this today. Just let this wash over you. The Lord is not reckless, unjust, or unkind. He doesn't scramble. He doesn't change or react. And all of the shaping that he either orchestrates or allows is not arbitrary. And if you're his child, it is not punitive. It is not punishment. Christ took all the punishment and judgment on the cross. There is none left for you. Maybe you need to hear that. He's good and loving, and he can use everything for his glory and our good. You might not get answers to all your questions. In fact, you probably won't. You might not understand the hows or the whys, but I believe this with all my heart. You can come to a place where his presence satisfies you even more than the answers. Maybe this morning you don't even believe that you could get to that place, but will you let him show you that? Will you let him show you his goodness and gracious heart where you could come to the place where you know him so well and find him so beautiful that you're willing, that's enough for you even when you don't have answers. So you're not the point. I want to say it right. Focus on God's character more than getting through the trial. True joy is found in Christ, not circumstances, and everything can be an opportunity to worship. I'd love to end our time with a little bit of reflection. And so Aubrey's going to come and pass out some papers. They have the four principles, and they have just a few questions on them. I feel like we are such a kind of busy people. We go from this place to that place, and we might have the best intentions of thinking through some of this, but if we don't stop and give ourselves a moment, I feel like sometimes then we're on to the next thing and on to that thing. And before you know it, you haven't really gotten an opportunity to respond. And so this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to reflect and respond just for a few minutes. I'm going to close in prayer and then we'll do it because I know you'll finish at different times. Read through some of those questions. Maybe even spend a little bit of time praying. If you came in here with somebody who's a trusted friend and you want to talk through it, do that. Ask yourself a few of these questions. I wonder if there's one of these four principles that stands out to you the most. I wonder if one of them is maybe an area of weakness or an area that the Lord wants to grow you in. So as you get the papers, just take a few minutes. Ask him. Talk about it with a friend if that works for you. If you're a solitary person, talk about it with the Lord. He really is for your good. And I know that some of the things, like nothing is an easy fix, right? I didn't say anything here today that's like, oh, I'll put that into practice and like, ooh, my life's great. Nothing is an easy fix, but God is good, you guys. And I've seen the fruit of this in my life, of putting him first, of putting him central, of letting his gospel become so beautiful that it actually matters in your life. So I'm going to pray and then just take a few minutes, if you will. We have 10 minutes until we have to be in chapel, so don't feel like you are super hurried. But thank you for coming, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord God, we love you. I love you. Thank you that you are enough for us. Thank you that your presence is better than answers. God, I just ask for each woman in this room today, wherever she is, wherever circumstances are going on, God, would you reveal yourself to her? Would you show us the beauty of your gospel? Would you help us to believe that it's for our good to put you as the entire focus? God, if we're in a time of doubt, would you help us to believe that you're good? Would you help women to come around each other and help us to remind each other of this? God, we love you and just thank you that you are gentle with our hearts. Thank you that your truth matters, but you're so gentle and merciful with our hearts. We love you. I just ask that in your power and in your name that you would let this bear fruit in our lives. Thank you. Amen.